Welcome to Torah Timecha Parsha with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Leah Meyerfeld, and I'm so happy to be learning Sefer Shemot with you. Our Parsha this week is Parashat Vayakhel. Every Friday night during the singing of Eshet Chayil, I have to remind myself that my family does not expect me to spend my day sewing or farming, nor do they think I look like a merchant ship sending me out to foreign lands. At least we hope not. Rule of thumb, whenever we're insulted by a Torah text, that's when we know that we need to really investigate. Eshet Chayil was originally Avraham's eulogy for Sarah, and then written for generations in Mishlei, Proverbs, by King Shlomo as a tribute to his mother Bathsheba. It's a poem with many allegories and deep meanings. A beautiful midrash attributes each verse in Eshet Chayil to a biblical woman. I'd like to focus on Leah, who is praised for weaving, and we see women weaving in this week's Parsha too. In researching this class, I found out that here in New York, one can actually take weaving classes, and they have huge floor-to-ceiling looms there. Who knew? But for those of us that would actually never dream of weaving, even on huge looms, and all of us who know that it must be deeper, how does this apply to us? The Jewish people had sinned with the golden calf, but the story didn't end there. As with every mistake, there is always the space for change. We should never feel stuck. Parashat Vayakhel is proof that we can pick ourselves up. The parsha starts with Moshe gathering the people and reiterating to them the commandment to observe Shabbat, the connection with Hashem. Moshe then conveys Hashem's instructions regarding the making of the Mishkan. The people donate the required materials in abundance, bringing gold, silver, copper, blue, purple, and red dyed wool, goat hair, spun linen, animal skins, wood, olive oil, herbs, and precious stones. Moshe, in a fundraising coup that I don't think was ever repeated, has to tell them to stop giving. Finally, construction actually begins. We read about the creation of the tapestries that covered the Mishkan, its walls, curtains, the menorah, altars, the washstand, and more. Even as I say this, we can all sense that this seems like verbatim repetition of the last few parshas, but there's a subtle difference here. When Hashem originally instructed the building of the Mishkan, the instructions were given from the inside out. First instructions to make the vessels, and then the construction of the Mishkan itself. Parashat Vayakhel describes the actual construction in reverse, first the structure and then the vessels. We see beautifully how Hashem takes the first step towards us, when he instructs us to first build the Aron, where his cloud will rest, his presence will emanate outward from there to the Mishkan and the rest of the camp. And now when the Mishkan is actually constructed, the details are from our perspective. Now we, from the midst of the camp, approach Hashem. We build carefully from the outside in, building a structure and afterwards filling its essence. Hashem described his desire to come closer to us, and changing the order was our step towards meeting Hashem. Let's look carefully at the description of the people donating to the Mishkan. The narrative does not discuss the people of Israel as one monolith, but emphasizes the gifts that the men gave and those that the women gave. What were the gifts? We're told that the men brought precious metals and jewels, animal skins, and woods. The men provide raw materials. What did the women bring? The Torah describes all the women that were wise-hearted, cholisha chachmat lev, spun with their own hands, beyadeh tavu vayaviu matve, and they brought what they had spun. And all the women whose heart lifted them up in wisdom, v'chol anashim asher nasa liban otena bechochma, tavu et ha'ezim, spun the goats. What do the women do? They don't bring raw materials. The women are so excited to build the Mishkan, they have to actively participate. They physically give of themselves. They weave. This is amazing. The men themselves are not partners in the work of the Mishkan. They hand the materials to Bezalel and his assistants. On the other hand, the women, every woman who is wise-hearted, the women are full partners in the creation of the Mishkan, not merely bringing raw materials. There is a qualitative difference between someone who brings a gift and someone who puts in effort to make the gift. Even the wealthier women who could have asked their servants to weave for them chose to participate with their own hands and weave the wool. Some women, they spun the goats. This means that they actually spun the wool while it was still attached to the goat's back. I am, as I've acknowledged, by no means knowledgeable about weaving or goats, but this sounds super cool. What's the point? Why not shear the sheep and then simply spin the wool the old-fashioned way? Apparently, this cool technique allowed the wool to stay fresh, and the final product would have a special sheen to it. Nice. But then the purpose of the Torah is not to teach us all to be artisan wool spinners. What's all this excitement about weaving? The heart stirs them up with wisdom. Rashi explains this is an even deeper wisdom, to learn the lessons of the weaving, messages beyond the actual weave. These women are imparting a deep wisdom to us. Let's take a look at a conversation in the Gemara that explains this seemingly strange fascination with weaving women. A wise woman asked Rabbi Eliezer. Notice the Gemara defines the woman as wise. So the wise woman asks, during the sin of the golden calf, everyone there performed idolatry. Why are their punishments not equal? Rashi explains there were three types of punishment: death by sword, death by plague, and death by drinking the water of the ground powder of the golden calf. So the wise woman wants to know, why were there three types of death? After all, they all did the same action and should bear equal responsibility. What does Rabbi Eliezer answer her? He says to her, there's no wisdom for a woman except with a spindle. It sounds like he's telling her to quit bothering the rabbi with questions and just go home and weave. This seems especially disparaging because the Gemara then goes on to bring two different explanations as to why different people deserve different punishments. So the question clearly had validity. Why didn't he give her those analytical halachic explanations? But we see that Rabbi Eliezer clearly saw the deep meaning of weaving because he then explains his answer by quoting our Parsha, the wise-hearted women spun the wool. Although it seems that his answer was dismissive, let's look again. The verse that he quoted seems to describe wisdom of women in a positive light. What message is Rabbi Eliezer giving this woman, described as a wise woman, when he describes a woman's wisdom to be by the spindle? We have to understand that Rabbi Eliezer, too, is not talking about technical weaving, and weaving is never just talking about weaving, but about the concept and the essence of women. The first level of understanding is that the wisdom of the spindle is wisdom of differentiation. Weaving requires differentiation of thick wool from thin, softer wool from coarse wool. To the external eye, all wool is the same. All weaving is the same. But wise-hearted women know they are not the same at all. A wise woman weaves accordingly. Rabbi Eliezer tells her, you don't need to ask me, since you have the wisdom of the spindle. You understand how Hashem has a deep differentiation of people and looks at how they sin, not just that they sin, and Hashem can punish each person accordingly. You are wise with the spindle and understand this already. And Rabbi Eliezer also knows that the wisdom of the spindle is not just in the differentiation of wool, but in the fact that together a beautiful tapestry is created. Differentiation and unity. Regarding men and women, our Kabbalists explain that one way that male and female energies are different is learning styles. Stereotypical male learning focuses on differences. The Talmud is volumes made up of arguments. How does Tosfot disagree with Rashi? What interpretation does each person hold by? Controversies, controversies, controversies. Machlokas after machlokas. Male learning develops through arguments. This is the energy of male Torah study. Feminine energy is to connect, to see the similar and create connections. In feminine Torah study, we take the words of Torah and connect them to the practical world. In what way are we all similar? What can we learn from this? Feminine learning develops through connections. This is the energy of female Torah study. When that wise woman came to Rabbi Eliezer, she asked him why there were different deaths for the sinners of the calf. Rabbi Eliezer tells her, this is not your job. True, I can answer you, but there's no wisdom for a woman except in the spindle. You have a kind of wisdom that is learned from the spindle, which is to take a thread and another thread and make a unified material from it, and not see the material as separate threads. This is your job, to look for the connection, the unifier, so that at the end of a Torah lesson it will become clear how to put everything together. Look at how Hashem's response brought people back to connections. This is the uniqueness of female Torah study. The wiser women in our parsha, in donating their weaving, are not just connecting threads. They are also connecting a living being. They weave in the goats, in essence saying, we want to connect not only inanimate objects to the Mishkan, but also to bring all living beings to the Mishkan. This same goat is the animal that we know from the Yom Kippur service. One goat is sacrificed in the temple, but one is thrown over the cliff, consigned to hell, so to speak. The women are declaring, even the animals and the people who we think might not belong in holiness, we are going to bring them into the holy service of the Mishkan as well, to connect everything to holiness. That is the woman's wisdom of the spindle. I think this means that only when women are different is a beautiful community built. A completely homogeneous group is void of character and interest. What was so clear in Judaism is such a struggle for people today, trying to find the balance of recognizing and appreciating people's differences without prejudice and allowing each individual to bring their own uniqueness to society. A woman in her soul and character recognizes the individuality of each person and then uses that uniqueness to connect everyone to each other and unite them. She connects a fetus, a body, with life. She unites the father with the children. She builds the stability of their home. She connects friends and neighbors. This is the woman's wisdom. There's no disdain for that woman, but respect for her knowledge and the wisdom of that role. In the Midrash on Eshet Chayil, Leah is praised for her weaving wisdom. She seeks wool and flax, darshat tzemer ufishtim, and works them willingly, vatas b'chefetz kapea. Leah isn't just weaving excitedly, she is weaving wool and linen. This immediately strikes us as strange because wool and linen mixed are shatnez, clearly forbidden in the Torah. How can she be weaving them together? Looking at Leah, at first glance, we think she must be a very sad character. Her eyes are soft from crying. She knows how much Yaakov, her husband, loves Rachel. Few comments come close to the anguish felt by a woman who says, "My husband loves another woman." Leah desperately tries to get her husband's attention, even naming her first three children in an emotionally vulnerable state. Reuven, Hashem has heard my suffering. Shimon, Hashem knows my pain. Levi, maybe my husband will now be my companion. We know that ultimately Leah not only survives, but thrives. She emerges triumphant. Her fourth son is named Yehuda. Now I can praise Hashem. Leah is called Akeret Habayit, the mainstay of the home. Obviously, her shatnez weaving worked. For those of us that have exploded experiments in the chemistry lab, you know that we must respect the natural physical order of the world. In that same spirit, shatnez respects the spiritual order Hashem placed in the world. Certain elements, such as wool and linen, embody spiritually diverse forces, forces that inevitably clash when used for mundane purposes, so the Torah forbids their union in daily living. But when they come together in the ultimate realization of their purpose to serve their Creator, the forces of wool and linen converge in harmony rather than in conflict. In building her home, Leah used seemingly conflicting forces, but she weaves them together perfectly. According to the Kabbalists, wool and linen hold distinct energies relating to emotive attributes. Wool is obtained by sheep who are nurtured, evoking feelings of softness and care, insulation and protection. Wool holds the energy of chesed, kindness. Linen is derived from flax that grows wild from the ground. It's a strong material, durable, tough, unforgiving. It connotes harshness and strict judgment. Linen holds the energy of gevurah, power, restraint. Strength is associated with the idea of having boundaries and definition versus the openness and fluidity associated with loving kindness. Linen is differentiation and wool is unity and love. Forbidding shatnez teaches us that loving kindness should be free-flowing without boundaries and restrictions, and when putting in place rules and boundaries, they cannot be free-flowing and constantly changing, at least not in the same garment. There's a time and a place for everything. If we look carefully at the descriptions of materials in the Mishkan, we found that the tapestries were made of wool and linen, and so were the priestly garments. Turns out that sanctified people and sanctified spaces are holy enough to be draped in shatnez. To wear this mixture at other times or places would be destructive and profaning, but it's reserved exclusively for use in the Beit HaMikdash. Each of our homes, we have learned, is a Mikdash Me'at, a mini-temple. As the protectors of the home, we must use the power of wool and the power of linen. She weaves wool and linen, darshat tzemer u'pishtin, is an essential trait for an eshet chayil, to be able to distinguish people's energies and to challenge them. One of the primary functions of a parent is to juggle between the two attributes of chesed and gevurah, to apply them to everyone proportionally. Forbidden to blend in clothing, but in relationships, we need both. In healthy relationships, we draw close and recede. We have times of mutual care and also times of separation where each person takes their personal space. We discipline and we embrace. We develop growth and creativity through discipline and loving care. All relationships in our home must have this balance. Initially, Leah was meant to marry Esav, the older sister destined to the older brother. It means she has the strength to be the wife of a man who takes responsibility for the physical world. Esav chose not to take on that role, and Yaakov gets his blessings from Yitzchak. Yaakov now takes on Esav's role as well as his own. Yaakov is still Yoshev Ohalim, sitting in tents, meaning immersed in the spiritual, but simultaneously he is now also responsible for the wealth of the fields, to make sure the physical world is developed properly. Leah weaves wool and linen. She is the wife who has to help Yaakov balance both of these roles, to make sure he builds spiritual worlds that are strong enough to support and develop the physical world. Leah merges both the physical and spiritual into a beautiful tapestry. Leah is working through a marriage which has difficulties. She knows her husband loves Rachel. She works a careful balance of drawing her husband close, but also allowing him space. Her children have diverse personalities and strengths. The beauty in all of Leah's actions lies in the symmetry of movement. She never gives up, always fluctuating between closeness and distance. Leah wanted to build a very strong house for Yaakov and her children, and she is truly victorious. Her marriage to Yaakov is eternal, as she is the one buried with him in Merat HaMechpelah, and her child-raising merited her to have sons who were kings, priests, and leaders. The women in the desert learned from Leah. They were wise-hearted and knew how to weave wool while still on a living being, to bring into the spiritual world elements which maybe on the surface looked like they didn't belong. They knew to take the wool and weave it with linen when needed. They practiced this balance not just in their actual weaving, but in their daily lives, building their homes to be personal temples. To the extent that even the wicked Bilam recognized the blessing, Matovu o'alecha Yaakov, how essentially good are the tents of the children of Yaakov. Torah comes to differentiate and distinguish, to preserve the demarcations of God's creation. Peace is not about the blurring of borders and the obliteration of identities. True peace is a state in which diverse entities join forces towards a common goal, each contributing its distinct qualities to the achievement of their joint endeavor. As in the redemption from Egypt, so too in all redemptions, we are inspired to mirror Leah, who built up the house of Israel. We pray to be wise-hearted and create connections, to weave together compassion and rigidity in our homes, so we ultimately see a beautiful, multifaceted community where all elements sync in harmony. Thank you for learning together.